Well, as you can see from the screen, our Bible reading, or second reading, from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 12, and then I'll pray for us. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for drawing us together. We thank you for drawing us to your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask now, Lord, that by your Spirit, the Spirit who inspired the Scriptures, you will speak to us. Speak to us through these words of Jesus Christ. Speak into our minds and our hearts. Speak to us of our own relationship with the Lord Jesus, our own witness to the Lord Jesus. Encourage us and challenge us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You heard me read from verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Do we really believe that? Can we really believe that? When we hear stories of Christians around the world suffering. This man's name is Krishna. I met him on a trip to India last year. He was leading a church of around 300 people that met in a large rented garage. In July of last year, a large group of Hindu extremists came. They began shouting at him and the congregation, "Close down what you're doing. You are advocating a foreign religion." Four of his church members went outside to try and placate them, and they were attacked and beaten with bricks. These Hindus got into the garage. They removed Bibles. They destroyed equipment. Krishna and his wife were arrested by the police. The police sealed off the building. He spent 2 days in police cells, having been accused of forcibly converting people. Inevitably, some church members have been put off by that whole horrendous experience. He seeks to continue to pastor and disciple them as he is able. This man's name is Sevier. I met him on that same trip to India. He was pastor of a church of around 40 to 50 people. He works in what is a very rural tribal area in India. And in that area, the locals, a lot of the local Hindus, at various times in the year would go round and collect funds for their own tribal worship. I mean, we're used to seeing people collecting, aren't we, for guide dogs for the blind or whatever, on streets and so on. They would go around and collect funds to build these temporary shrines that they have during their festivals. He told them, "No, I'm not going to give. I don't want to give to idol worship because we worship Jesus." At which point, the village leaders began shouting at him, "Why are you telling people about this Jesus? Don't come to this area and preach that gospel of yours." Shortly afterwards, he'd been part of a prayer meeting. He was walking home, and five people in masks stopped him, attacked him, and beat him. They beat him so badly he was left unconscious on the roadside. A bus driver going past happened to find him and took him to hospital. When he complained to the local police, they took no notice. At the time, he said he was afraid. After that, he was tempted to give up on his ministry. But yet, he says, part of me is determined to continue responding to the Great Commission. This is Yemeni. He's from Eritrea. At one time, he was a soldier in the Eritrean army. He became a Christian who believed that as a Christian, he should tell people about Jesus. And he suffered. He was repeatedly attacked and beaten up in the army. Eventually, he was imprisoned, not for insubordination, not for being a bad soldier, but for telling people about Jesus. Finally, in fact, he was treated so badly that he was eventually released, allowed to leave the army after ill health, having spent 6 months in solitary confinement and having been repeatedly beaten and attacked. He now lives on a refugee camp over the border in Ethiopia. He runs a small business. As you can probably see from the photo, he runs that business from a wheelchair, where he will spend the rest of his life. And that's as a result of the beatings and attacks that he suffered during his time in the Eritrean army. In what way can we say that people like that are blessed? Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That's what we heard Jesus say. And the more you think about that phrase, the more you repeat it, if you like, in your mind, the more it grates, doesn't it? It goes totally against the grain. It goes against everything in our human nature. Because I suspect of each one of us here this afternoon, if you were given absolute and entire control over your lives and your destinies, what would you choose? You would choose to be happy, not sad, wouldn't you? You would choose to be healthy, not sick. You would choose to be rich, not poor. You would choose comfort, not strife. In other words, you wouldn't choose, would you, to be persecuted? Would you, if you're honest? You wouldn't choose that. Blessed are those who are persecuted, says Jesus. What does that mean? What did he mean? What does it say to us? What does it say to you here this afternoon? How does it challenge us? And how will you respond to that challenge? Now, knowing Grace Church Broccoli, as I do a little bit, having been here a few times, I know you're a church that takes the Bible seriously. And so you would want to remind me how unwise it is to take a few words, to take a phrase out of the Bible, pluck it out of its context. You know, and you'd be right to warn me of that, because that's the seedbed, isn't it, for all kinds of error and false teaching. Don't worry, we will look at the context of Jesus' words. But as we do, the challenge of that phrase won't be diminished one iota. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, says Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that phrase of Jesus, it's the last in a series of eight pithy sayings that we know as the Beatitudes, which is a word simply from a Latin word meaning to be greatly blessed. And the Beatitudes themselves, in turn, constitute the opening remarks of Jesus on an occasion of teaching that we all know as the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And the Sermon on the Mount, it seems, was addressed primarily to the followers of Jesus, or at least the would-be followers of Jesus. Look at the beginning of the chapter there where I began. Jesus, at the end of chapter 4, we hear of him healing and crowds were coming and so on. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, Matthew says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them. In other words, the Sermon on the Mount is not primarily an evangelistic appeal. And that's important. And if we were looking at the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, you would see why that's important. The Sermon on the Mount is not primarily a challenge to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious hypocrites. Jesus did challenge them often, didn't he? It's not primarily Jesus confronting the worldly or the political authorities or whatever. This is a sermon, I guess, like most sermons in a church on Sunday. This is a sermon addressed primarily to the followers of Jesus. This is discipleship. And the Beatitudes, and they're so well known, aren't they? The Beatitudes are not addressed to 8 different kinds of people, or people with different kinds of temperaments. It's not as though Jesus stands at the pulpit and says, you over there, you look like somebody who knows they're poor in spirit. Or you over there with your Bible open, you look like somebody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Now, the Beatitudes are more, if you like 8 facets of a diamond. Or perhaps we might say 8 pearls on a necklace. They're joined together. And that's why the first of them, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, comes first. Because that's where discipleship begins, isn't it? Disciples are, we are people who have come to Jesus knowing our spiritual need. We are those who have come to Jesus confessing our desperate need for the forgiveness of our sins and believing that Jesus has dealt with those sins on the cross. Blessed are those who then mourn over their sin, I think is what Jesus means. Do you ever mourn over your sin? I find the longer I go through the Christian life, you know, the more I'm just fed up with my own sinfulness sometimes. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin. Blessed are those who are therefore meek, or perhaps humble or gentle would be a better translation. Because the gospel humbles us, doesn't it? Having been reoriented, having been renewed, we are those who long to see God's righteousness prevail. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who long to see the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Knowing God's grace, knowing God's mercy, we are those who are therefore merciful to others. And though sinners we remain, we are those who have a heart for purity. And then, we'd like Jesus to stop at that point. Let's have 7 Beatitudes, shall we? Jesus, I need to go and put the urn on to make the tea and coffee, or I need to go and help in the creche. Because we don't really want to hear the last Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And yet you see, the Beatitudes are all of a piece. They are, if you like, this wonderful composite picture of discipleship. And because this phrase of Jesus is part of that, it's a reminder, in a sense, that persecution is fundamental to discipleship. If you want a phrase to take home with you today, then take that one home. Persecution, you see, is right in the center of discipleship. And if we know our Bibles, we'll know that's why that is. Persecution is not a sort of a little kind of fringe interest. You know, there's a group of people who meet in the corner once a month to talk about it, and it doesn't really concern the rest of us. Persecution is at the very heart of New Testament Christianity, of New Testament discipleship. And that challenges us, or it should do. And I want to just suggest to you this afternoon that there are two important truths that flow out of the Beatitudes that should encourage us and yet at the same time challenge us. First of all, it's a reminder to us that discipleship is lived for Christ. Discipleship is about living for Christ, in Christ, by the power and grace that Christ gives us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, says Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has already portrayed disciples in one of those earlier Beatitudes as those who hunger and thirst for that righteousness. So what does it mean to be persecuted for it? What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Well, it's interesting that of these eight Beatitudes, it's only this last one that Jesus elaborates on. Because at verse 11, the kind of the rhythm breaks. There are eight Beatitudes, and then there are two verses that elaborate on the last Beatitude. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. On my account, there at the end of verse 11, in a sense parallels for righteousness' sake in verse 10. What Jesus is saying is that to be persecuted for righteousness' sake is to be hated, to be slandered, to be attacked, to be oppressed, to be imprisoned, ultimately to be martyred on account of Jesus. Because of who he is. And because the world hates him. In other words, that righteousness for which we are persecuted, that righteousness comes, doesn't it, from our connection to him. We're not righteous by nature. We're declared righteous in him. The night before he was crucified, Jesus warned his disciples, and he said to them, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And later on that same night, when Jesus prayed that great prayer in John chapter 17, we hear him praying to his Father, I have given them, that is his disciples, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So to belong to Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, will bring us into conflict with the world. And that in itself is challenging, isn't it? It's a reminder to us of the realities of the Christian life. Thomas Watson, Puritan, who wrote on the Beatitudes, said this, speaking about these verses at the end here. He said, those who cannot deny self, and remember Jesus challenged us to deny self, to take up our cross. He said, those who cannot deny self will deny Christ when suffering comes. This lady's name is Twen. I don't know if any of you have heard the story of Helen Bahani, the gospel singer. Some of you may have heard the story of Helen Bahani, who was in prison in Eritrea for a couple of years. She was over here. She's been over here speaking in the UK. Well, she was in prison with Twen. Twen is still in prison. And imprisonment in Eritrea means being locked in a shipping container, basically, in the desert, which is boiling hot during the day and freezing cold at night. She's been now in prison for 13 years for her faith in Christ and her gospel witness. Recently, one of Release International's partners managed to make contact indirectly to get a message to her and asked her what her prayer request was. 13 years in a shipping container, and her prayer request was that God would be glorified in Eritrea. Would that be your request in that situation? In Central Asia, Release's partner, through whom we work in those Stan countries that used to be part of the Soviet Union, our partner for Central Asia is somebody who has himself been imprisoned for his gospel witness. He now leads a team of evangelists across several countries. Countries where Christian mission is forbidden. Now, we find evangelism hard enough, don't we, in this country? But evangelism is not forbidden. Not yet, anyway. Any difficulties are probably due to our own fears and timidity and so on. But there are evangelists in countries where evangelism is forbidden. And yet, our partner, he was speaking to a colleague of mine, I think it was last year, and his message, when he was asked, what's your message at the moment for Christians in the UK about Central Asia and the suffering that's going on in Central Asia? And his message, he said, is don't pray that the persecution will stop. Pray that the Lord will strengthen us. Isn't that a challenge? We follow a Christ who suffered and is now in glory. And we're called to walk that same path. Discipleship is about living for Christ, in Christ, because of Christ, and living by the grace and power of Christ. But then the second principle from these verses is that discipleship is about resting in future blessing, yes, that is tasted now. And both parts of that phrase are important. We rest in future blessing that we've begun to taste now. Did you notice in the Beatitudes that most of the Beatitudes, the promise, is couched in the future tense? From the second through to the seventh. Shall be comforted, shall inherit, shall be satisfied, shall receive mercy, and so on. And that's a reminder to us, if we needed reminding, that the Christian hope is ultimately directed, isn't it? Not to this present world. But our hope, our gaze, is towards the new creation, to a new heavens and a new earth, where, yes, righteousness dwells. Only on that day, when Christ returns and brings in that new creation, only on that day will God's people see his face. On that day, as the writer of the book of Revelation reminds us, on that day the Lord will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I guess those who are living now in the midst of affliction and suffering and persecution for the sake of Christ are probably more acutely aware of that future hope that we look forward to, than we who, to be honest, live our faith largely in comfort and in ease. And if so, if that's a valid thing to say, it suggests, doesn't it, that we have something to learn from them. We have something to learn from persecuted Christians. Yes, we can pray for them. Yes, we can give to provide them with resources. But we have something to learn from them about discipleship, about living for Jesus. Are you willing to learn those lessons? And yet, did you also notice that the promise of the first and the last Beatitudes are couched in the present tense. And in fact, use identical words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, not theirs shall be, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, the verse we're focusing on. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is, not theirs shall be, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Which reminds us that although that hope is in the future, although we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, there's a sense, isn't there, in which we begin to taste eternal life now, in the present, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus belongs to his kingdom now and experiences something of that kingdom already in and through Jesus. If we are believers, if we are Christians, we are justified now. We are sealed by the Spirit now. We have an imperishable inheritance stored up for us. And we need to hold both of those things together, don't we, in the Christian life. Discipleship is resting in future blessing that we've begun to taste now. And the realities of persecution, perhaps more than anything else in the Christian life, the realities of persecution remind us of this future yet present orientation to the Christian life. Because it's something that in this present age, yes, an age of affliction and an age of suffering, in this present age, it compels us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. To recognize that we do presently live in a world that continues to reject Christ. Not yet has every knee bowed and every tongue confessed that he is Lord. And yet, as we do so, we're called to proclaim Jesus to that world, to that hostile world. It's interesting, in the very next section, if we'd read on, in the very next verse after the Beatitudes, Jesus begins to talk about his disciples as what? As salt and light in the world for him. And we are to witness to him and for him in a world that hates him. But we live in that world, that kind of world. We live in that world as those who are blessed. We are blessed, are we not? If we are in Jesus Christ. So what does that say to us? What does God's word say to you this afternoon? How does it challenge us? You've heard one or two stories. We could spend hours going through many, many more accounts like those faces that you saw on the screen earlier. How do their stories, how do their lives, how does their suffering challenge us in our own discipleship, in our own walk with Christ? Well, I think their story, but particularly God's word as we listen to these Beatitudes, it causes us, or it should cause us, I think, to look first at our own discipleship. What sort of follower of Jesus am I? Am I one who's prepared to suffer for him? Now, I'm a bit of a fair-weather walker, to be honest. You know, my wife and I quite like walking. We live right on the edge of town. It's nice country walks. But, you know, wind and rain, you'll find me on the sofa with a book. I'm a fair weather walker, to be honest. But I wonder how many of us are fair weather Christians. Jesus' words challenge us to look at our own discipleship. But I think his words also challenge us to look at other people's discipleship. You see, if I said to you, you know, within these few walls, if I said to you, do you care about building one another up in the faith? What would you say? raised desperately hoping somebody's going to say yes. Yeah, you care. Do you not? Do you not care about the person sitting next to you, the person sitting behind you? You care about building one another up in your faith. And I'm sure, you know, the Bible teaching here on a Sunday, the small groups that you meet together in, prayer meetings, all the things that make up the life of Grace Church. You care, don't you, about building one another up in our faith in the Lord Jesus. At least I hope you do. Yeah, thank you. Yes, a belated yes, but a powerful yes. Thank you. Okay. What about those who live at the coalface of opposition and hostility and oppression and persecution? Are you cared? Do you care that they are built up in their faith? That they are growing and remaining faithful? And if so, what do we do? What do we do for them? Well, I guess the most important thing we always do, isn't it, is to pray. Prayer is always the first resort, not the last resort, as the old saying goes, for Christians. And we should be praying. And we prayed, you know, in a time of prayer earlier. And we should be praying for God's sustaining grace in the lives of his suffering people. We should be praying for the perspective on life that is suggested by these Beatitudes. But how will we pray for them unless we are resourced with information? And some of you will, some of you will be accessing all sorts of information. A number of you I know received the Release magazine because you've signed up to receive it when I've been here on previous occasions. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But as well as praying for them, then we ought to want to resource persecuted Christians. We're awash with resources here in the UK. I don't know how many Bibles you've got at home. I wouldn't even know where to begin counting how many Bibles I've got on shelves at home and books on various aspects of the Christian life. We're awash with resources in this country. Persecuted Christians are often living in environments where they have very little. Sometimes even the Bibles have been taken away from them. They don't have access to Bible conferences. I know a lot of you go to Word Alive each year. They don't have access to many things that we do in this country. And teaching, resourcing, equipping are vital things for persecuted Christians. And if we care about building one another up in our faith, then we should care about those things. I've mentioned on previous occasions, come on, could somebody push it forward for me? There we go. That's the Current magazine. I know a number of you, as I said, receive it because you've signed up to do so. It's free. It just comes out four times a year. If you don't, and there must be some here who don't yet receive it, then do, when we go and have tea and coffee, do you still provide cake here? Oh, that's good. That's what I remember from my last time. Sorry, I shouldn't say that, should I? Yes, when we go and enjoy fellowship next door, do come and sign up. There's a little card on the table. You just pop your details down and we'll happily send that magazine to you four times a year. It has a wonderful little prayer diary inside that gives you somebody to pray for each day. We spend about a week in a country, so you'll go through a number of countries just through each three-monthly edition. Let me encourage you then, if you don't yet receive it, sign up today. But I think I also wanted to challenge you in other ways. This is, we were trying to remember early when I was last here. And this, I think it's my third time here in about 5 years, something along those lines. Let me challenge you, both as individuals, okay, but also as a church, that as well as praying, could you commit in any way to helping us resource those who suffer for Christ? Release International is active in around 25 countries around the world. In each of those countries, we work through Christian partners who themselves have a heart for the persecuted. Whether it's providing physical needs, whether it's providing legal support, whether it's providing Bibles, whether it's providing teaching, whether it's providing evangelistic resources, the needs will differ in different situations. And we try to meet those needs as much as we are able. If you are concerned to see Christians built up in their faith, Then let me challenge you. Could I or could we begin to support them? And that means support them financially. You can do that in a number of ways. You can channel your support through me. You can support me. Not that I benefit from that, but it's a kind of a way of identifying with this guy who turns up every 2 or 3 years and speaks. You could channel your support through me. You could be linked to a particular project. If as a church you have a heart for a particular country that Release is active in, we can link you up with work in a particular country. Or you might just say, no, we're happy just to support where the support is most needed. Because we do want to see disciples cared for, taught, built up, strengthened, encouraged in their faith. Because we want them to know the reality of Jesus' words that we've been looking at today. We want those who are in prison, those who have seen loved ones martyred, those who are oppressed, we want them to know the truth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we probably think we know the Sermon on the Mount very well and the Beatitudes very well. And yet, Lord, these opening verses of that sermon challenge our discipleship. We've only really looked at one of them in depth this afternoon. But they present to us, Lord, a profound picture of the follower of Jesus. Lord, give us grace, we pray. Give us grace as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus ourselves. Give us grace that we may be those who reflect these truths, these statements, that we are those who know our spiritual poverty, who are humble, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who have a desire for heart purity, who are peacemakers. And yet, Lord, we're apt to forget the place that persecution and being willing to suffer for Christ comes in that picture of the Christian life. Thank you, Lord, for the freedoms we presently enjoy in this country, to meet in buildings like this that are obviously Christian churches, to proclaim the gospel in all sorts of creative ways in our neighbourhoods and communities. Thank you, Lord, for those freedoms. Thank you, Lord, for the way you've blessed gospel ministry down the centuries in this country. Blessings that in many ways have provided the freedoms that we now have. Lord, we think of brothers and sisters in Christ who live in very different kinds of circumstances, who know what it is to suffer for being a follower of Jesus, let alone for proclaiming publicly that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour. We do continue and want to continue to pray for them, to pray your grace in their lives, that they may know that they are blessed by you as your children. Give us hearts, Lord, to care for them, we pray. And help us to hear the challenge of the Beatitudes in our own lives, individually and collectively as your people in this place. Continue, we pray, to do your work among us and in us for the extension of your kingdom and for the glory of your name.